grateful for this day, we should always be. For as the psalmist would record in Psalm 118, for this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For this is what we know, that the text is often used in reference to the present day. But when we truly consider the context of that psalm, the psalmist had a particular day in mind. And that will be the day when Christ would resurrect and make this proclamation: all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. It was the day of victory. It was the day access was once again gained for humanity into the spiritual Garden of Eden, if you will. We're all traveling in this wilderness we call the world, hoping for that time when the Redeemer, not Moses, not Elijah, not one of the prophets, but the prophet, the Redeemer, the Reconciler, will make his appearance, when he will be revealed from heaven once again, 1 Peter 1:13, and gather all those saints that are embodied in his kingdom. That is the day we look for, but it was on that day that he rose up, having completed his earthly mission, his divine mission, the one that he stood in eternity and said, I'll do it. I will be the lamb. I will be the sacrifice. I will be the propitiation. I will be the body that will be offered up. And that Sunday morning when he rose from the grave, and when they began to examine the tomb and realized that there was no body in the tomb, there was no body because God had fulfilled his promise. The seed of David had come. And confirmation of his identity will be seen in his resurrection, Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and following. And that is the day we should be glad. Brothers and sisters, that is our day. That is the day we come together on this particular, this is the day, Sunday, when we come together, we remember that great event. And we meditate, we ponder upon those things, and we reflect on the cross. Yes, we oftentimes begin to visualize the cross. Many times the gory brings us to tears, rightfully so. But as we ponder and as we bow down in agony and tears and being poor in spirit, seeking for assistance, we draw ourselves a little closer. The light began to shine and we see the hope. We see peace. We see joy. The same event that brings us to our knees is the same event that causes us to shout in adoration. And may we never forget the marvelous day. It is often said among us that God requires our best. I want you to consider that. And I'm going to say it. I'm going to tell you why I say this. I believe we come up short. When we make that statement, God does not want our best. Go with me to Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10. I want to begin reading around verse number 25. Luke chapter 10, and verse number 25, the Bible says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Valid question, though with an evil motive, but a valid question. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? Text goes on to say, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read the scriptures? What is your understanding of what you read, scribe? You are the intelligentsia of the day. You are supposedly the scholar of the day. Well, how do you read the scriptures? The words are these. And he answering and said, these are the words of the scribe. They're right, as we will see. Thou shalt love the Lord with the best of your heart. No, with all your heart. You shall... with the best of your soul, or with all of your soul, with the best of your strength, or with all of your strength, with the best of thy mind, or with it all. God wants our all. There is nothing to be left. When I was in the military, and I would oftentimes run a 2 mile run for my physical fitness test, I would always pass, but I know I could do better if I would have put forth a little effort. But at that present time, that was my best. But I knew I could have done better if I would have given my all to it. When we think about Christianity, we need to think about not just giving our best, but give our all, give everything to it. Nothing should be left. When we give our best, we oftentimes leave something. But we give our all, we throw it all on the table. These thoughts in mind, we turn our attention to the book of Philippians. We look at a situation with the Apostle Paul. We read, as we were singing one of the stanzas of one of the songs we sang, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. Learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. Have you ever said and thought, what could God do with me if I gave him my all? What type of impact can I have on heaven and on humanity if I give my all? Throughout this week, there's going to be some scriptures we're going to repeat just because of the nature of the lesson we're dealing with. But we continue to examine the book of Philippians, and we continue to consider the mind of the Apostle Paul when he's encouraging the Philippians to rejoice with me. Be glad with me. Be excited with me. We're going to look at various situations which he brings out in the book of Philippians. For particularly today, this morning, the one that we find in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. When we're going to see these words are recorded by the pen of the apostle as he sits incarcerated. I want you to initially think with me, what would be your mindset if you found yourself incarcerated unrighteously? You have done nothing to deserve this particular punishment, but nevertheless, you find yourself in this predicament. What would be your mindset? If I were to contact you, whether it be by phone, whether we communicate through the pen, whether I come see you visually, how would you be viewed as one who's excited or one who's of a somber mind? What would be the attitude? Considering this also, I'm a child of God. And I'm finding myself in this particular place. What would be the mentality? But I want us to consider the mind of the Apostle Paul. We've alluded to it already on this morning. We go back to chapter 1, verse number 12. We read verse number 12 through 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ, he says, these words are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, he says, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, listen to his words, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, listen to what he said, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Paul wrote, Christ is preached. And here is the verse that we consider. Therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. What are you rejoicing for, Paul? Because the gospel is being preached. As we mentioned earlier this morning in the Bible class, Paul was a big picture thinker. We go back to eternity and we realize something. As much of eternity as we can see, Acts 2:23, the determinant counts are coming together, delivering up Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the precious blood that was shed before the foundation of the world. The Revelation 13 and 8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. As you begin to ponder on these passages, you recognize that there is something of greater circumstances than the present circumstance. Well, this is Paul's mentality. This is Paul's mind. Philippians, yeah, you're on the outside being concerned about my well-being, but I want to bring out what has been the result of my utility of heaven. He says these words, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually caused the gospel to progress even further. My imprisonment. I didn't give you this, but I want to give you three points for us to consider. His focus, his foundation, and his following. His focus, his foundation, and his follow. His focus is this. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually been to the benefit of the progression of the gospel. If we know anything about the Apostle Paul, this is all that mattered to him. We remember him and his recording in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He brought out all of the circumstances in which he had to endure. Being left for dead, being stoned, being shipwrecked, and the list goes on of the things he had to endure, being God's tool, submitting himself to God's will, fulfilling the ministry that was given to him by the Christ. Oftentimes he endured circumstances that were tragic. We remember the situation in Acts chapter 14 when he was in Lystra and Iconium and he was stoned and they left him for dead. We know after the disciples gathered around him, we don't see Paul calling upon Luke seeking for medical attention, but nevertheless we do see him getting up, traveling about 60 miles, continuing to do what he has been designated to do. To be the proclaimer of the message to the Gentiles. To be a proclaimer of the God. This was his mindset. This was his sole focus. Remember him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, when he said these words, besides those things that which cometh upon me daily, that which is my burning desire, my daily concern, is the care of all the churches. That was his focus. So Paul to the Philippians, I understand we have an intimate relationship. I understand you are concerned about me. Epaphroditus has let me know, but I want you to be aware of my focus. I'm listening to what's going on in the palace and in all other places, and here is what I'm hearing. That my incarceration has actually opened the doors, broken down barriers, where other folks are being brought out of the captivity of Satan. And they are being translated into the kingdom of his son. He says, in this I rejoice. I'm glad that souls are being saved. I'm not concerned about my present state and the pain and the agony I'm having to endure. I'm fulfilling my role. I'm fulfilling my mission. This just happens to be my lot. Souls are being saved. Brothers and sisters, I rejoice and I ask you to do the same with me. This is his plea. We oftentimes get discouraged by circumstances that we find ourselves in, that are seemingly tragic in our lives, and maybe they are to some degree. But do we ever sit back and ponder and wonder, what does this mean in the whole scheme of it all? Go with me real quickly to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, if you will. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Listen to these words. To Pharaoh, these are the words said, and in very deed for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. This particular scripture has a lot ingrained in it. We know who was in Egypt at this time, Israel. Israel will be inflicted with some pain that will be brought upon them because of God's dealing with Pharaoh. They will also suffer some agony. They will be stripped of things they needed to be able to fulfill the daily task having been set before them by the taskmaster. But they could not. So pain will be inflicted upon the people of God. Who is God working on? God is working on his people. God is working on Pharaoh. God is working on the entire world. But somebody has brought some pain, and it just happened to be at one point in time, even God's people were inflicted with pain. But God is working in the background here. Maybe Paul is able to see my pain, my agony is actually benefiting somebody. So I don't lose focus. I realize what is the greater need, and that's the gospel being preached and not my well-being. So he said to the Philippians, "In this, brethren, I ask you to rejoice with me," because the big picture, the desire of the big picture, the desire of heaven is being fulfilled. Souls are being saved. The gospel is being preached. And brothers, in this we rejoice. We may find ourselves once we, as the church, begin to reignite and we begin to get more involved with the people in the community, we may find ourselves at times in circumstances where our lives may be threatened. What do we do? Do we maintain focus, or do we become movable when we should remain immovable? Do we keep the bigger picture in mind? But this was the focus of the Apostle Paul. Understand my situation. And I want you to understand the nature of my experience. I want you to see what is the result of my experience. Souls are being brought out of captivity. They are being delivered. And brothers and sisters, in that I rejoice. Regardless of what I may have to endure, I remain glad because I'm looking at the big picture. Remember the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 1 is an encouragement to Timothy. He would say these words in chapter 1, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. He will go on to let Timothy know, do not be ashamed of the message of the cross of the gospel, nor of me, his servant. Then he would say these words to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to grant that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've given my whole life to the Christ because I trust him. And Timothy, I'm admonishing you to do the same. You know my situations and what I had to do in the various communities in which I have preached. But nevertheless, I stand immovable. And though I may be incarcerated, the word of God is not. And it is continually moving freely. And Timothy, you have a responsibility to fulfill. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So he brings them to the carpet. He brings them before God to challenge him to get his mind right, to get your focus right. I'm bringing you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work of the evangelist. Timothy, you have a responsibility. You have a focus. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he will let him know. He will admonish him to not neglect the gift that is in him, that was given him by the prophecy with the laying on of his hand. He says these words to him. Meditate on these things. Or take pains with these things. Give yourself wholly to them. This is his challenge to the young preacher, to his beloved son in the gospel. Timothy, you have a focus. In the latter days of his life, he can say, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I kept the focus. But he's able to have this focus because of the foundation in which he resided upon. Go with me real quickly to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Well, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 that my bonds are in Christ. Or I'm here because of my stance with Christ. Embedded in that thought is his immovability. I may not be here if I didn't continue to stand with and on Christ, but because I continue to stand with and on the Christ, I find myself in this situation. I'm incarcerated because I don't move from the foundation on which I stand upon. What is that foundation? Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a stone, for a foundation, rather a stone. And he says a tried stone, one that has been placed under pressure. And when placed under pressure, it is found to be a sure foundation, something that is unbreakable. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20, or rather 19 through 20. He says to them, Paul, that is, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the monument, the stone that holds all things together is the Christ. This is substantiated when he resurrects, confirming the word that both the apostles and the prophets have spoken, both old and the new. Paul brings out everything has been substantiated, everything has been solidified. Christ is that stone. He is that tried foundation, or rather that tried stone, that sure and unbreakable foundation, and everything is implanted upon, is built upon him and the word which was proclaimed by the apostles and the prophets. Paul said, that's what I stand on. The gospel had been fulfilled when he did make his resurrection from the tomb. We remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 when the resurrection was actually being questioned. He would come to combat those who were actually speaking fallacy. He would say these words in this particular context. I want you to consider all who have actually been a witness of this particular event. This is a thing that is sure and steadfast. This is a thing that is unbreakable, and it is witnessed by people. James saw it. The 12 saw it. Over 500 brethren saw it. And last of all, I saw it. So what I'm preaching has been substantiated. It is solidified. This is the message of the apostles and the prophets. Go back to read Isaiah chapter 53. It's as if Isaiah, it has been said, I didn't coin it, but as if Isaiah was sitting at the very foot of the cross recording what he was writing, though he wrote it several hundred years before. Paul said, my incarceration is because of my stance on and with Christ. And he didn't move, and neither will I. And me not moving, me staying grounded, has actually worked out for the good. So my focus is the gospel and its proclamation. My foundation is the Christ, an unbreakable foundation. And as a result of these things, he says these words, verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident by my bones. and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As we mention the words of the song once again, learning all the might that lies within a full self-sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians chapter 3:17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for example. We go over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, or rather 1 Thessalonians 1. These are the words in 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Listen to his words, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. From you it sounded out throughout the whole, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. He says, your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. These men, these women, this congregation at Thessalonica, they themselves follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says of this particular congregation, we have no need to say anything about you. Your conduct, your faithfulness, your manner of life, which is patterned after the Christ and the gospel, has had an effect on the entire world. And I don't have anything to say. Or rather, I need not say anything as it pertains to you. They know who you are. So Paul says of the ones who are actually being motivated, being moved, being driven by his selfless activity, by his selfless mentality, I have set myself on the foundation. I have made his focus my focus. And because of this, there are brethren in the church of our Lord who are beginning to follow me. And he said, brethren, in that I rejoice. I rejoice. I'm excited. Because the big picture is being fulfilled. I may have to face some uncertain, uncomfortable circumstances. But when I look at the big picture and I see souls are being brought out of the hands of Satan and being placed in the hands of the God of heaven, Paul said, that's what causes me excitement. That's what causes me to have joy. And I wanted to look at this other group real quickly. When he says about these particular individuals, and he was not moved neither by those who had evil motives. Paul's immovability was known. Began to ponder on this passage, I began to think, did these men think that by them continually preaching Christ with the wrong motives, it's going to continue to bring affliction upon Paul, and maybe we can get him to be quiet? Maybe if we continue to cause him to be inflicted with more pain, he may just shut up. That was their desire, to bring pain to the apostle who was having effect on the entire world. But Paul will say, what should I do then? Notwithstanding every way, whether pretense or untrue, whether wrong motives or good motives, Christ is preached. Brothers, that causes me to rejoice. Now, as we consider the man who had given his life as a full self-sacrifice, we consider his focus, his foundation, and his follow. We can hear him say, as we just alluded to, 2 Timothy 4, I know what awaits me, a crown of life. When I consider the words of Jesus in Luke 9:23, when he doesn't give option, but he gives command to take cross, bear it daily. It's not optional. It has been said, and rightfully so, if I don't bear a cross, then I should not expect the crown. We cannot expect to hear well done if we do not do well. So we look at the cross, we look at the Christ, we look at the bearer of it, the Apostle Paul, this particular epistle. And we ask ourselves, myself included, what is today my focus? What is important to me? Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:5, he will bring out, if we desire, we can have a wife. Paul forsook the honorable union that God had established between man and woman. 1 Corinthians 7, because he knew that he that has a wife cares for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. In other words, he's saying you have to give attention to her. So you have to learn how to balance it out. But my full focus, the entirety of my being, at whatever cost, is set on fulfilling the big picture. What is my focus? And have I been a spiritual example to anyone? Have I been a spiritual example to anyone? Well, they look at my life and they pattern themselves after me. Paul says, the gospel is being proclaimed. I rejoice. You rejoice with me. My brethren in the Lord are beginning to become confident, and we are beginning to have an impact on the world. Brothers and sisters, I rejoice. And you rejoice with me. If you're here with us on this morning, and as we consider the Apostle Paul, what was important to him, we also acknowledge what was important to him. It culminated in the sacrifice of the Son, as far as it pertains to the Christ making the reconciliation available. As we looked at briefly this morning, that excited me. Oh, the depths and the riches, the magnitude of the wisdom of God. He was compelled by the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Have you taken the time out to really examine the sacrifice that heaven has made on the behalf of you individually. Make it personal just for a moment. Consider it. Consider passages such as Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Who am I that God gives me attention? When I ponder on it, and I begin to come to an understanding, find myself being poor in spirit, but ultimately I will come to the point also where I rejoice, because the gates of the garden are reopened, and I can enter if I follow the pattern that has been set by Christ. He guarantees it. And brethren, that should excite us. But if you are here and you have not obeyed the message that Paul held so dear to, that Christ died so that it may be proclaimed, good news can be poured into the hearts of all men, then you need to listen. Souls, your soul, my soul, all hang in the balance. And it is all dependent upon us obeying the gospel. Not giving our best, but giving our all. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so. The gospel, to put it simply and as far as in details and in facts, it involves the Christ and him dying, him being buried, and him being resurrected. Those are all biblical and historical facts that can be proven. You must hear the entire message of the gospel in order for you to understand what it is you must do to be saved. You must hear it, because without the hearing, there cannot come faith, because faith comes by the hearing of the word. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. You must understand who he is and what he did, why he did it. And as they respond to them in Acts chapter 2, having been pricked in their hearts by that message, they ask the question, what shall we do? There is something that we need to do to inherit eternal life. So you hear it, believe it. Once you understand it, you must be willing to repent. You must be willing to turn from Satan and turn to the Savior. You must also be willing to confess the same confession Jesus made when asked of the high priest in Mark 14, also Matthew 26. Are you the son of the blessed? He responded in the affirmative, I am. May the high priest rend his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes on him. He said he blasphemed, and they crucified him because of his proclamation. Though his proclamation was true. We make that proclamation. In that proclamation, we submit our lives to him also. But there is still a dead soul living in this body that needs to be brought to life. And that happens when we touch the blood of the cross. And the only way to touch the blood of the Christ is through the water of river baptism. Romans 6, 3 and following. Revelation 1, 5. Hebrews 10, 22. 1 Peter 3, 21. Acts 22, 16. Acts 2, 38. The Bible is replete with passages involved in the essentiality of the baptism of the repentant individual in order for salvation to be attained. If you're here with us this morning, you have obeyed the gospel at some point in time, but have decided that the world was more desirable. And you left and you went back and decided to continue to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:15, consider the long-suffering of God as salvation. Maybe it just be this, that you still exist because he's giving you time to come back. The time will at one point in time run out. But as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 5, we need to take advantage of the time that we have. For tomorrow is not promised. Our life on this side of eternity is very short. So let's take advantage of it. So if you're here and you have fallen away, heaven's cries to you also. Come back. If you come back sincere as David was in his repentance in Psalm 51 as it pertained to the incident with Bathsheba, you can be restored also. You can be clean. You can be purified. You can be set back on the path of righteousness.
And if you're faithful unto or until death, when he makes his appearance from the heavens, he'll call you up to be with him in the air. And the words we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We ask that you stand in need to respond to the God of heaven. Would you come as we together stand and sing?